Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Sister Janet Ferns. Today is Remembrance Sunday, when people across the world pray for those who have died in war. It is then appropriate that in today's Gospel Jesus declares of the dead, "They can no longer die, for they are like angels and they are the children of God." At the end of the program, we have our own quiet moment of remembrance. Also in the program, Joan Lewis and Tracy McClure take a look back at yet another busy week in the life of the Vatican. First, however, we will reflect on the Gospel for this Sunday.
Some Sadducees came forward, the ones who claim there is no resurrection, to pose this problem to Jesus. "Master, Moses prescribed that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife and no child, the brother should marry the widow and raise posterity to his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died childless. Next, the second brother married the widow, then the third, and so on. All seven died without leaving her any children. Finally, the widow herself died. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Remember, seven married her." Jesus said to them, "The children of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those judged worthy of a place in the age to come and of resurrection from the dead do not. They become like angels and are no longer liable to death. Sons of the resurrection, they are sons of God. Moses, in the passage about the bush, showed that the dead rise again when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. All are alive for him."
In the days immediately preceding our Lord's passion, his enemies are all at him, asking catch questions in the hope that he will fall into the trap. He has just silenced the Pharisees, who have asked him if it were lawful to pay tribute to Caesar, when along come a group of Sadducees, the men of the establishment, the wealthy aristocracy, but more importantly, men of power. For they had total control of the temple, and they also knew how to handle the Romans, their overlords. Sadducees and Pharisees were usually at daggers drawn, but they've recently become allies in a common aim, to get rid of Jesus of Nazareth. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, the Sadducees suddenly saw him as dangerous, a threat to their power. If the Romans saw the people flocking to him, they might decide to destroy the temple, destroy the Jewish nation. And so the high priest Caiaphas made the celebrated prophecy, "It is better for one man to die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." The decision is unanimous, and the die is cast. But meanwhile, there is perverse amusement to be had by taunting the future victim with seemingly impossible questions. Unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the body and the immortality of the soul. For the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, said precious little about either. And these were the only books they felt bound by. They believed in God, but they were basically men of the world. Not so was the man from whom they took their name, Zadok, who was high priest 1,000 years earlier under David and then Solomon. Zadok, in fact, with Nathan the prophet, played a decisive role in securing the throne for Solomon after David's death. For centuries, the descendants of Zadok held the priesthood. In time, this line had ceased, but the name was still used for the priestly aristocracy, the group of families from whom the high priest was usually chosen, and other rich and noble families who intermarried with them. After the destruction of the temple in AD 70, the Sadducees disappeared without trace. In the October of 1727, George II was crowned King of England in Westminster Abbey. And the German composer who'd become a naturalised British citizen, George Frederick Handel, composed four magnificent anthems for the occasion. To this day, the first of these, Zadok the Priest, is performed in the abbey for the coronation of each new English monarch. And so to the question posed by the Sadducees to Jesus. As usual, they based themselves on Mosaic law, which in this case was designed to secure the continuance of the family and the stability of family possessions. If a married man died without a male heir, his brother had to marry the widow, and any sons born of this union had to bear the name and inherit the possessions of the first husband. But in the story the Sadducees recounted, the woman married seven brothers, one after another, and died at last, having produced not a single heir. If there were such a thing as resurrection, whose wife would she be? But Jesus was ready for the Sadducees, and had his answer, as we read in Matthew.
You understand neither the scriptures nor the power of God, for at the resurrection men and women do not marry. No, they are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you never read what God himself said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is God, not of the dead, but of the living.
In the book of Exodus, in fact, when God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, he says just what we've quoted. And by that, our Lord concludes, he means that these men are alive, and that their bodies are destined for resurrection. And no wonder, then, that, as Matthew put it, his teaching made a deep impression on the people who heard it. And let's listen now to one of the most famous of John Donne's holy sonnets on the Christian's attitude to death.
Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. From rest and sleep, which but thy pictures be, much pleasure then from thee, much more must flow, and soonest our best men with thee do go, rest of their bones and souls' delivery. Thou art slave to fate, chance, kings, and desperate men, and dost with poison, war, and sickness dwell, and poppy your charms can make us sleep as well, and better than thy stroke. Thy swell'st thou then, one short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die.
There are a number of plants symbolic of resurrection and immortality. For those of us who live in Italy, cypress trees in the little cemeteries outside each country town, or in the great city cemeteries, are a very familiar sight. Cypress wood is almost everlasting. The great cypress gates of Constantinople lasted for 1,100 years. Thus, it was associated with everlasting life after death. Hearses were wreathed in cypress, and coffins made from the wood. In England, the yew tree is often seen in a churchyard, for it too is slow-growing and very long-lived, another symbol of immortality. It's been said that a post of yew will outlast a post of iron. Laurel, too, has symbolic significance. The Romans crowned both victorious generals and athletes with laurel garlands. Christians are reminded by laurel of the victory of Christ over sin and death. In his letter to the Romans, St. Paul writes,
"We believe that having died with Christ, we shall return to life with him. Christ, as we know, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no power over him any more." Death shall no more have dominion over him.
The Welsh poet Dylan Thomas was preoccupied with death all his short life, so it was not surprising that he should write a poem entitled And Death Shall Have No Dominion. But shortly before he died, he wrote a poem to celebrate his 35th birthday. And although it speaks of approaching death, it's more of a celebration of life and has been called his most triumphant poem. This was what he called his last blessing.
That the closer I move to death, one man through his sundered hulks, the louder the sun blooms and the tusked, ramshackling sea exults. I hear the bouncing hills grow larked and greener at berry-brown fall, and the dew-larks sing taller than thunderclap spring, and how more spanned with angels ride the man-souled fiery islands, or holier than their eyes, and my shining men no more alone as I sail out to die.
Lebanese poet Khalil Gibran echoes these joyous sentiments and adds his own.
You would know the secret of death, but how shall you find it unless you seek it in the heart of life? The owl whose night-bound eyes are blind unto the day cannot unveil the mystery of light. If you would indeed behold the spirit of death, open your heart wide unto the body of life. For life and death are one, even as the river and the sea are one. In the depth of your hopes and desires lies your silent knowledge of the beyond, and like seeds dreaming beneath the snow, your heart dreams of spring. Trust the dreams, for in them is hidden the gate to eternity. And when you have reached the mountaintop, then you shall begin to climb. And when the earth shall claim your limbs, then shall you truly dance. And what is it to cease breathing, but to free the breath from its restless tides, that it may rise and expand and seek God unencumbered? Only when you drink from the river of silence shall you indeed sing.
But there is probably no more powerful exposition of the resurrection of the body than that of St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, or more stirring a musical version than that in Handel's Messiah.
The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. When this perishable nature has put on imperishability, and when this mortal nature has put on immortality, then the words of Scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?
And let's close with an extract from Dylan Thomas's poem, And Death Shall Have No Dominion.
And death shall have no dominion. Under the windings of the sea, they lying long shall not die windily. twisting on racks when sinews give way, strapped to a wheel, yet they shall not break. Faith in their hands shall snap in two, and the unicorn evils run them through. Split all ends up, they shan't crack, and death shall have no dominion. And death shall have no dominion. No more may gulls cry at their ears, or waves break loud on the seashores. Where blew a flower, may a flower no more lift its head to the blows of the rain. And death shall have no dominion.
We now move from reflecting on the gospel to hearing of some of the ways in which the Vatican has tried to put its message into practice, as Tracy McClure and Joan Lewis look back at recent events here in Rome.
What's been going on? What have been the highlights of this past week?
I think that the stories this week that are kind of our top news would actually, we'd have to go back to the Pope's remarks at the Angelus, because he touched on two very important issues, one internationally and one more or less regarding Italy. And that's to say, he did speak at the Angelus about the situation on the Turkey-Iraq border. And he said he wanted to encourage every effort to reach a peaceful solution to the problems that have surfaced between Turkey and Iraqi Kurds. And he said, I can't forget that many peoples in that region have found refuge in their flight from the insecurity and terrorism that have threatened their life in these years. And so he said, it's precisely for the good of these peoples, and this includes many Christians, he said, that he hopes all side of the conflict work out peaceful solution. And so obviously it's of great concern to the Holy Father. And then he mentioned another issue, which right now is a very hot topic in Italy. And he said he hoped that the relations between immigrants and the local populations will be carried out in the spirit of high moral civility that is the fruit of the spiritual and cultural values of every country and nation. And he said many who have the responsibility of security and outreach know how to make use of the proper means to guarantee, and he mentioned rights and responsibilities of immigrants. Yes, they come to another country to work, they have rights and they have responsibilities. And the reason this was brought up, though he did not name, if memory serves me, he didn't name a country, but there have been many crimes committed by immigrants, by non-Italians, and police statistics show that a great number of these, I believe they said, a mayor, Walter Veltroni of Rome, said I believe it was 75% of the reported crimes are committed by Romanians. And that actually leads us into another story. And on Wednesday, the Pope did meet with the Romanian prime minister. And the minister was here to speak to Prime Minister Romano Prodi about the situation. What can they do? I mean, some cities have started mass deportations of Romanians.
And, we've also seen city authorities bulldozing shanty towns,
yes,
around the outskirts of cities,
yes,
where Romanians and gypsies have been living. So it is an issue of extreme concern, both for Romania and,
sure,
Italy. And the Romanians are actually fearing a backlash.
A reprisal, sure they are.
Yeah, of anti-immigrant sentiment.
When the prime minister, who, as I said, was in Italy to meet the Italian prime minister, the Romanian did meet the Holy Father for about 10 minutes at the end of the Wednesday audience. And he thanked him for his words, specifically, of course, those said at the Angelus on Sunday, because that was about immigration, not about Romanians or criminality. But again, the Holy Father stressed the fact that an immigrant has rights, yes, but he also has duties and responsibilities.
Of course, right.
And so the president thanked him for his very kind words, and he thanked him for what he, the Pope, has said and what he and mainly the Church have done for immigrants. And, of course, we even have a pontifical council that takes care of them. So, you know, here's hoping that things kind of certainly don't escalate, let's put it that way, that there's a solution to some of the problems.
Well, you mentioned that the Pontifical Council for Migrants and Itinerants, they actually issued a statement, a letter, following a whole series of meetings with gypsy priests. So it's interesting that these two things actually are coming together at the same time.
Because the gypsies are an important part of the people we have been talking about for just a few minutes. Now, there are two other stories I do think that we certainly want to cover. And one actually is a letter that Cardinal Jean-Louis Torrent, he has been for a short while now the head of the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue. Pope Benedict had put that under the Pontifical Council for Culture or along with it, and now he once again made it a separate council. And Cardinal Torrent issued what is now, of course, a traditional annual message to Hindus on their feast of Diwali, their feast of lights. And in the message, he highlighted how the world is yearning for peace, and he related peace with religion, and he said that belief and freedom always go together. And he did say there can be no coercion in religion. And again, he didn't name countries or regions or religions, but he said there can be no coercion. No one can be forced to believe. And on the other hand, anyone who wants to believe cannot be stopped from doing so. And he said peace is rooted in respect for religious freedom. That's where he made that tie. And he said this religious freedom is a fundamental and primordial aspect of the freedom of conscience of individuals and of the freedom of peoples. And then I thought it was very interesting. He urged people to know a great deal about their own faith and then go out and learn about the faith of other people, because he said, practically ended the message, "Let us not forget that ignorance is the first and perhaps the principal enemy in the life of believers, because it's what you don't know that can lead to prejudicial feelings towards a certain, it can be racial or religious group." So,
well, I'm going to jump the gun on you now.
Yeah, on the big story. On the big story of the week.
The big story of the week is, of course, we saw the Prime Minister of Romania here, but of course, really what everybody in the press and in the international media have been looking at is the Saudi King.
Oh. Oh, absolutely.
Abdullah, who came to the Vatican, first ever visit by the king.
To a pontiff. Yes, and exactly, a reigning king to a pontiff. So it was a very big meeting, and as a matter of fact, if you kind of followed what the Arab press said about it, they said this was a landmark meeting. They used all kinds of watershed meeting adjectives and verbs like that. But it was very interesting. It was the journalists who were there in the pool described it as very warm, very cordial, a wonderful atmosphere. And, you know, I think Benedict really contributes to that. You just look at his face when he greeted the king or when he greets anybody like that. He has this warm, welcoming, "Gee, I'm delighted to see you, and I'm happy to get to know you," expression on his face. He took the king's hands in his, and they talked for half an hour. Now, a little bit longer perhaps than usual, but simply because there were two priests who interpreted what they said. Both priests spoke Italian and Arabic, because those were the two languages used in the dialogue. The Vatican issued a communique on this. Now, of course, it didn't really say, it was more or less of a generic statement. Yes, they talked about the situation in the Middle East, of course, especially Israelis and Palestinians.
And, so, and of course, yeah, the situation of Christians and the contributions that Christians have made in the Middle East.
That was the word that led you to suspect, the phrase in a communique that led you to suspect that they did talk about, for example, reciprocity. I am sure that was one of the topics, but the precise wording and exchange of ideas was not given. But something that was interesting was the exchange of gifts. As silly as this may sound to a listener, the gifts can be as important as words sometimes. And the Holy Father gave the King Abdullah, a gold medal of his pontificate, and he gave him a 16th century, apparently very, very large print. And the king gave Pope Benedict, probably 10 or 12 inches high, a sculpture in gold and silver of a palm tree under which there was a camel and a rider on the camel's back. And he gave the king a sword. Excuse me, the king gave the Pope a sword. It was in a very elegantly crafted box, and it was a jewel-encrusted gold sword.
There, something has happened in the United States, which I know you're eager to talk about, that regards the Vatican as well.
Just very briefly, as a matter of fact, Marianne Glendon has been nominated to be the next ambassador to the Vatican, to the Holy See, from the United States. Ambassador Rooney's been here 2 years. My understanding is he will be leaving in January. And President Bush named Marianne, and if any of you feel you know her name, it's probably because you've read about her she's a Harvard Law professor. She headed a Vatican delegation to the 1995 UN Conference on Women in Beijing. She is president of the Pontifical Academy of Social Sciences and is a member of one pontifical council and a consultant for another. So now she's been named. However, there is Senate confirmation. There's a few more steps on the path to take, but it's certainly could be, you know, very welcome news for the Vatican.
Of course, the Vatican wouldn't be issuing any statements about her about her nomination or so on. So we'll have to wait and see.
Sure. We've got a couple of months down the road.
We close the program today, Remembrance Sunday, with the traditional reflection as we pray for all those who have died in war, wherever and whenever the battles were fought.
They went with songs to the battle. They were young, straight of limb, true of eye, steady and aglow. They were staunch to the end against odds uncounted. They fell with their faces to the foe. They shall not grow old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them.
And so we come to the end of our program for today. You can hear it all again in whole or in its parts if you go to our website at www.vaticanradio.org/English. I'm Sister Janet Ferns. Until we meet again, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.